in verse number 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, the Bible says that we're in a warfare. Now, right now, of February, almost February of 2016, this church is under spiritual attack. Now, if you guys knew what I knew is going on, even amongst just different family, different members of our church, you would probably be in prayer. You would be doing a lot of things. And I'm not going to divulge anything because that's not my place to do so. But let me say this. I want every single family in here to realize that right now, there are multiple families, there are multiple people that are under spiritual attack, they're under physical attack, they're under all sorts of attack, and the reason why is because we are in a battle. Now, look at verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. We are commanded to be strong in the power of his might and to be strong in the Lord. And the reason why is because we're in a battle. We are in a fight. But the fight that we're fighting is against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's a spiritual attack. And let me tell you this. My sermon today is called "The Battle Is On." Now, while I'm waiting for a call from a friend of mine, from his mother. And I got a call just now while we were waiting from the same area code. It's still calling. It's calling me back. And the call, as soon as I thought it was this guy's mom calling me to give me some information that I'm looking for. And as soon as I picked up the phone, I said, "Pastor Romero?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You call yourself a Christian?" He started dropping F-bombs and using filthy, stinking language that no Christian should be stinking using. Amen. And saying all sorts of other garbage, threatening my life and threatening this church. And I'm going to tell you what, the reason why is because there's spiritual wickedness out there, and the world doesn't like people that expose what's going on. And the devil doesn't like it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to tell you this right now. I have gotten, you guys have seen that little video clip of Conor McGregor, the blasphemer, that, you know, that wicked and evil person, that hater of God that he is. And it's just a minute and a half clip. It's gotten like 30,000 views. And I haven't gotten more death threats. I haven't gotten more threats of people that said, this guy said, "I'm in Grapevine. I'm going to show up at your church tomorrow with my friends, and you can pray down all the lightning bolts you want," and blah, blah, blah. I said, "Hey, my friend," I said, "I have a lightning bolt dispenser. Come on down." Yeah. You know what I mean? You want to come down and see lightning bolts, my friend? I've got rapid fire. Amen. So come on down and come here and see what it lays in store for you. And above all things, above every pistol, above every gun, we have the Word of God, and we know that there is a spiritual fight out there, and I'm not backing down. And you know what? I'm sick and tired of this Christianity, this watered-down, limp-wristed Christianity. I'm getting calls from Christians telling me how unchristian I am when this guy is blaspheming God, saying he's a god, saying he would beat up Jesus in a fight, and they're not emailing him, they're not calling him out, they're not turning pulling the plug on Conor McGregor and all these other devils of Hollywood and of media. Instead, they're turning and pointing their guns at a man of God who is preaching the word of God, who is preaching what the Bible says. And that's what I'm going to be talking about right now. Now, the battle that we're fighting is not a spiritual battle, or it's a spiritual battle. It's not necessarily a physical battle. That's why when I said about Conor McGregor, I hope God brings down a lightning bolt from heaven. Why? Because I don't want him to get in a car wreck. I don't want this guy, you know, it wouldn't hurt my feelings if this guy is getting ready to fight, broke his teeth out, like the Bible says that David would pray for these wicked people to have their teeth broken out. I wouldn't be sad if the guy cracked his skull and broke it open. I wouldn't be sad if the guy broke his neck and paralyzed him. I wouldn't be sad about that, but that's, if that happens, they're just going to say, well, there's just, you know, there's just luck, or they're going to make up some excuse. I want it to be a supernatural defense of God. And you say, well, revenge is mine, saith the Lord. If God chooses not to do this, then that's God. You know, that's fine. But I'm telling you what, if God answers my prayer, then that means the prayer that I prayed was the right prayer. And I'm going to get into all that. Now look at verse number 8. The main enemy that we're trying to fight that's attacking Christianity as a whole is the devil himself. And the devil uses things. Look, we have battles going on within our flesh from the inside out. We have battles going on from the outside in. Look at verse number 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The Bible is saying right there that we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, and we need, because we have an adversary that's walking around, and if he sees Christianity, and he sees a church that's not sober, he sees a church that's not vigilant, that's the church that he's going to attack, and he's going to, the Bible talks about him shooting fiery darts at the church. Now go to 2 Corinthians, actually, you know what? Go back to Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, the Bible says that the battle that we're fighting is against Satan. It's against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that has not been more evident than I have started following, and I went to Faithful Word, and I started realizing that when you preach against the sin that is in this world, Christianity, so-called, is just up in arms. You know, like Brother Seth said right before the service, he said, you know, Conor McGregor doesn't blaspheme Muhammad and Allah. Do you know why? Because those people they're not a bunch of stinking cowards. Do you know what Christianity? You know, if you wanted to label Christianity in the world today of 2016, you could take Christianity and paint a stinking stripe down its back. And they have no bravery, no courage. They have no fight. They have no backbone. They're not willing to go out there and stand and say anything about it. If he got up and made a cartoon about Muhammad being the pedophile that he is, saying that he was married to a 9-year-old and called Muhammad and all of Islam a bunch of terrorists and pedophiles, you know what? They'd be up in arms. People would be giving him death threats. And the Islam and the Muslims would be calling and emailing and threatening and protesting and doing all sorts of stuff. He blasphemes the name of Jesus Christ. He blasphemed Jesus by name. And Christians don't do anything about it. They don't say anything about it. And then you got one guy that gets up and preaches about it and says something about it, and everybody's all mad. I had an Irish newspaper call me yesterday called the Irish Independent, and they wanted to ask me some questions and stuff like that and use the video clip. And the guy told me, he said, you know, there are people out there that believe like you do about this. You know, they're doing research. They're obviously big Conor McGregor fans. He's from Ireland. He's kind of like their home guy. And he said, but the fact is, you don't really see him a lot. You don't really hear from him. And you don't hear from him because Christians, man, it boggles my mind how they just have their head in the sand like an ostrich. Where do I have you guys go? Ephesians 6. Okay, let me see this. What are the weapons that we're supposed to use? Well, I'll read for you 2 Corinthians 10. We read it on Wednesday night. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the weapons that we have, they're not a carnal weapon. It's not the gun. It's not a sword. It's not a knife. It's not anything like that. The weapons that we're going to have to actually win these battles are going to be the Word of God. Now, look at Ephesians 6. Look at verse number 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is our main weapon, the Bible. We can stand on what the Bible says, and they can talk all the trash they want and say whatever they want, but when it comes down to it, if the Bible says it, then that's the Word of God. As Christians, we believe it. Go to Psalms chapter number 5. Psalms chapter number 5. Now, the reason why the world gets so angry at preaching, and the reason why when you get up and you say, thus saith the Lord, is because they know, if they're honest with themselves, whether they agree with it or not, they know the Bible condemns their filthy lifestyle. The Bible condemns the wickedness and the evil that they do. These sodomites that are out there, if they're honest with themselves, the sodomites know that the Bible condemns their filthy lifestyle. Do you know who the only people that are trying to twist the Word of God to say that their lifestyle isn't filthy? Is a bunch of liberal, watered-down, limp-wristed Christians.
Yes.
The sodomites know that they're wicked. The sodomites know that God don't love them. The Bible says they're haters of God. Say, well, they love God. I know a sodomite that loves the Lord. He doesn't love the Lord. He loves the Lord that he's made up in his own imagination. He doesn't love the Lord of the Bible, because the Lord of the Bible says that they should be taken out and stoned with stones. They don't like that. You say, what's the New Testament? How many times have I heard that in the last couple days? Oh, it's the New Testament. Show me the New Testament where we should be praying for God to, you know, rain down lightning bolts upon wicked people. Well, you know what? If God answers the prayer, that's fine. If he doesn't, then that's okay too. Go look at Psalms chapter 5. They have this idea that God doesn't hate anybody and that he's just cool with everything. And if you need to understand the character of God, and if you Christians that do not read the Bible, they don't understand the character of God. They don't understand the way God works. God is love, but he's not all love. God has hatred. God has other emotions and our attributes and things that he has about him that he talks about. And one of the biggest attributes that comes up over and over is fury and his wrath. And the reason why is because there are people that are walking around this earth that hate the Lord, and the Lord hates them. Look at Psalms 5, verse number 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, and thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, it doesn't say God hates the sin and loves the sinner. It said he hates all workers of iniquity. These people that are out there blaspheming God, just full of pride. Hey, six things that the Lord hates: pride, arrogancy. All these things the Bible specifically says are attributes that God hates. Now go in your Bibles to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Now I've noticed this, that when I get emails from all these people just saying all sorts of hateful things. Do you know what? I cannot tell the difference between... In these emails, I can't tell the difference... There's only one way I've been able to tell the difference between the Christians and just the worldly people. Because when you say this type of thing, you see all sorts of profane Christians using profanity, dropping F-bombs, and saying all sorts of other filth and garbage. I'm getting emails from people rebuking me in the name of Christianity using filth, and their mouth is like a cesspool of filth and iniquity. Shame on you if you're a Christian that drops F-bombs and says all sorts of other perversion and garbage and profanity. You're a stinking shame to Christianity. And you know why? Because you don't know how to control your spirit. You just out of a fool's mouth poureth out foolishness. And I can't even read them to people because of the profanity that's in it. And you know what? But you know what they always want to say? They always want to condemn me and say, well, God said hate the sinner, or hate the sin and love the sinner. But that's not true. Look at Psalms 139. Now, verse number 19. Do you know what I never realized? That MMA fans were so evangelical. And then the world, they were so evangelical with their gospel of filth that when you preach against it, they get so offended that they will jump all over you. This little clip has like 30,000 views. It's got like, I don't know how many, like maybe 1,000 dislikes and like 80 likes. Where are the Christians at? Where are God's people that can at least go there and say something? They don't say nothing. You know why? Because they're afraid. Now look at Psalms 139, verse number 19. The people, I got about 30 friend requests on Facebook, and I accepted a couple because they look sort of legit. And I always, whenever somebody friend requests me, I always message them and say, you know, do I know you? How do I know you? To see if they're a robot, or to see if they're like a real life person, or if they're a troll. And I accepted one of them, and they just started telling me how I'm not Christian, and all, and how he's got all these homo buddies. And he just grieves him because of, they're all going to burn in hell, and he's trying to convert them and all this type of stuff. And he's telling me that I should be praying for Conor McGregor to be saved. Look, this is, you're talking to somebody that our church goes out there week in and week out and knocks on doors, that preaches the gospel, if Conor McGregor showed up and said, what must I do to be saved? I'd preach him the gospel. Amen. And I would patiently take and harmlessly take the word of God and try to show him how to be saved. But guess what? He is full of pride. He's full of arrogancy. And you know, it's not just him. He's just a microcosm of the whole entire entertainment industry. And you say, well, he's an athlete. He's an entertainer.
Yeah.
He's an entertainer. He is Hollywood. He's a freak show. He is like a WWE wrestler.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Say, well, it's just a joke. People say, well, what he said is a joke. It's not funny to me. Do you think God thinks it's funny that he said he would beat him up in a fight?
No.
It's not funny at all. Now look at verse number 19. Let's see if God thinks it's funny when about wicked people and dealing with evil people. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting. He says to God that I hate them that hate thee. It grieves me when they rise up against me and they take against thee and they take thy name in vain. He says it grieves me. It makes me angry. It makes me mad. And he said, I hope that you slay them with whatever means necessary. And then he says, and verse 23 is a very famous verse. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know thy thoughts. But he just got done saying about how he wants these evil people and justice to be handed down. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Now, people always want to show verses about the love of God. But these people, they don't even know what the love of God is. Look up the phrase, love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And the people that want to be the love of God, love of God, love of God, they don't want to keep God's commandments. They don't want to stand on God's law and God's word. You say, oh, we're in the age of grace. I told somebody that, the same guy yesterday about the death penalty. And he said, well, we're in the age of grace. That's the law. So is this everything from Malachi backwards is just all insignificant? It's all obsolete? Nope. That's ridiculous. Romans 1 talks about the death penalty in Romans chapter 1. Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees for being against the death penalty, and for when a child comes up and smites his parents. He's saying to the Pharisees, you guys will let him just bribe you and bring a gift to the altar and then let him go free, but the Bible says that he should be taken out and stoned with stones. So it's the Pharisee that is against the death penalty, and it is God's people that should be for what the Bible says. When it says about the law being done away with, it's just talking about all the sacrifices. It's talking about all the rituals. And I've preached that many times. Now let me say this. They will say Jesus never spoke out against anybody. Jesus never said anything bad. I'm going to read for you Mark chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man that had a withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. So Jesus comes, and there's a guy that's got a withered hand. And they bring him there to tempt him. They were hoping that he would heal him so they can accuse him. Now, this actually, look at verse number 5. So he says on verse 4, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To kill or to save life? Look at verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. They bring this guy there, not because they cared about the guy. They didn't care about the guy. More than likely, their plan was, let's let this guy be healed and let's just kill them both. And he looked about them with anger. Look at Matthew 23, verse 23. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted, look at this, the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus was ripping on the Pharisees because they were omitting the weightier matters of the law. What were the weightier matters? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Out of those three things, what's the first thing that he mentioned?
Judgment.
Judgment. He was rebuking the Pharisees because they were not judging. And today they will say, if you are judging people, they'll call you a Pharisee.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus said to the Pharisees that the problem that you have is you're not judging. You're not judgmental enough.
Yeah.
You are not able to pass judgment when the Bible says there are certain things that the Bible says the Lord hates. It's wicked. It's evil. And you do not. You just they embrace it because they're the Pharisees of today. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says we have a shield of faith. Our weapon is the word of God. We have a shield of faith. Now we say, what does the shield of faith mean? The shield of faith means that when people try to make you feel bad for second guessing how you believe, the shield that you have to deflect their armor or their attack against you is that you the shield of faith that you believe the Bible. And when they try to make you feel bad for taking a stand where you stand, you can go back to the Word of God, you can read it, and you can say, yep, that's exactly what it says. And you don't have to feel bad where you stand. The Bible says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Most of the world is evil. They hated Jesus. They're going to hate you when you actually take a stand for what is right. Now look at, we're going to have you guys go, Ephesians 6, look at verse number 6. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Go to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Now, when you stand on God's word and they want to attack you, this is what it's saying right there. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whether you be able to stand all the fiery darts of the wicked. There comes a time when you, if you're standing for the word of God, the world, whether it's your family, whether it's just other worldly friends, or whether it's the media, or all these type of people, they are going to want to attack you for what you're saying. And they're going to want to make you look bad. And they're going to want to slander you and make you look like a fool, make you look like some hate monger. And if you just let your raw emotion guide you, you're going to see all these emails and you're going to see all this stuff. It's going to either make you afraid or it's going to make you feel bad and second guess what you even said. But when you go back to the Word of God and you believe what it says and you read it, you can say, you know what? You got 20 people telling you one thing, and you got one book telling you that another thing. Look, those 18, 20 people, they're wrong. And you can stand on what the Bible says, and you don't have to be ashamed of it. Right. This church is never going to be the biggest church in Fort Worth. Not by far. But this is the thing, is just because all the rest of them are afraid to preach it, or because they don't believe it, it doesn't mean that we're not going to believe it and we're not going to stand where God stands. You need to know that when they hate you for what the Bible says and you take a stand for what the Word of God says and they say that they hate you, they really don't hate you. They hate the Bible and they hate God. The Bible says, he therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. So the Bible says that even in the Old Testament, every time they hated one of some command of God, they got mad at Moses, or they got mad at Joshua, or they got mad at David, or they despised these people. God and Moses became afraid, and he almost at times it looked like he wanted to give up, and it's like almost like, hey, just kill me. You know what I mean? What's going on? God told him, he said, don't worry, Moses. It's not really you that they hate; it's me that they hate. When these people rise up against the Bible and the way it's preached, it makes God angry. And he actually, you're going to, like I can say this, he has our back. Amen. And he is supporting us in what we're doing because we're standing where nobody else is willing to stand. Now, go to Matthew chapter number 9. Now, people will always try to make you feel like you're just so hateful and all this type of stuff. And look, when the whole thing happened a year and a half ago with all the sodomites, I have sodomite family. I have a niece that's like a year or two older than me. And she's a dyke. She's married to some other lesbian, and it's just, she's a pervert. It's wicked and evil, and the whole family will make me feel like I'm some evil person. But you know what? The Bible says when they cast your name as evil, you should rejoice because you know that you're bearing the same type of, you know, persecution that Jesus got. Now, look at Matthew chapter number 9. What do we need in this battle? We have the Word of God. We believe the Bible. This is what we need. Is we need more Christians to actually act like Christians and to join the fight. If there's a battle, we need Christianity to join the fight. Look at Matthew 9, verse number 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, right there, Jesus Christ is looking at a whole group of people, a massive group of people. And he didn't say we need more money. He didn't say that we need more buildings. He didn't say we need more this and that. And the other thing, he said, we need more laborers. We need people that are willing to get in the fight. Now, go in your Bibles to, go to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. And let me say this. We need Christianity and we need Christians in this room that are willing to take a stand in their personal life against wicked and evil things and actually say something. Yesterday, we were at Kroger and two homos kissed each other in front of my wife. And she did something about it.
Amen.
And you know what? They were surprised. Do you know why? Because they probably go around this flaunting around their perversion all around the city and all around everywhere in their daily life, and nobody ever says anything about it. And then one lady is standing there with a group of little children, does something about it, and they actually looked kind of afraid. They didn't know what I can just tell by the one of them who was obviously, to me, like the guy one. You know, like there's always like the guy one, and then there's like the one that's a little bit more feminine. And then the guy one, there were two lesbians. Like, kind of looked at my wife, and like, she was kind of afraid to look, and then I could just tell that there was, before she even told me, and I looked at her, because she obviously looked like a lesbian, and then the other one, she kind of looked at me, and looked afraid, and kind of walked off. And you know what they're afraid of? They never had anybody ever say anything to about it. They are just brazen, they are prideful, and they are getting more and more courage to flaunt their filth, because Christians are not saying anything.
That's right.
They're just turning. If most Christianity would have seen that, you know what they would have just done? They would just turn around and look the other way. Just pretend like it never happened and not said anything about it. One time I was in line at a fair, at the Arizona State Fair, and there were two fags that were sitting in front of me, and they were probably teenagers, probably maybe 16, 17, 18, and I was in line with Guinevere. We're getting ready to ride the Ferris wheel. And we were sort of behind them, and the way that it worked out, where they're gonna put us on the one that was right next to him, told him, I don't want to be right next to these two fags. And they were like, oh, everybody was surprised. I was like, I'm not gonna look at this filth. I'm not gonna be riding the Ferris wheel with my little girl and have her behold, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes.
Amen.
I'm gonna say something about it. Oh, you're a Nazi, you're the Taliban. You can call me whatever you want, you can despise what I'm saying, but it's not me you have a problem with. You have a problem with the Bible. You have a problem with God. And we need more people. We need more laborers. Not just more people to fill the chairs. We need people that are willing to get their hands dirty, to get in the fight, and to battle. And to look, we have more people falling out of the fight for the stupidest little petty reasons. Because they got offended. Because the pastor said something. He made at me. Look, he didn't shake my hand. Or I just like doing this and that and the other. Saying, look, this is a serious time that we live in. We need people to take the things of God seriously and stop being so afraid and stop being so limp-wristed, and even in fundamental Baptist churches, stop being so offended at every single little thing that I say or that anybody says. Stop being so offended. This is not a time to be offended. You know, we have, you know, you can say what you want, and I don't mean this with any disrespect. But even in the United States military right now, we have more people, more men committing suicide. We have more people doing stuff like now than ever before. And you know what it is? It's just because the men, not just military, all men are so stinking sorry. You know what I mean? Just this limp-wristed, no spine, flip-floppity, wishy-washy. And we need not to be here. We need people to stick with it. When you get offended at something that I say, don't be so offended that you just up and leave. If you want to act like a man, come up and say something to me. And I'm not like some jerk. If you come and say, hey, you offended me and this or that, I'll talk with you. That's not a big deal. But you know what we need is we don't need more people to fall out of the world, fall out of the fight because they chipped their fingernail. You know what I mean? They broke a fingernail and now they can't come to the fight. And that's the way I think God looks at it. God looks down at people's excuses for falling out of church. He looks down and he says, you know what? I can't believe this. Everything that I did for you. The Bible says that Jesus Christ strove unto blood. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he was arrested, he was beaten with whips. The Bible says that the beard was ripped out of his face. The crown of thorns was smashed on his brow. Blood bled down. When they hung him up on the cross, they nailed nails in his hands and in his feet. And when they nailed him on the cross, the Bible says his visage was so marred, more than any man. And then the Bible says he died in 3 days and 3 nights he burned in hell for our sins so that way he can save us. And Christianity, they are so offended when a pastor gets up and preaches against their TV and he preaches against all their worldliness and their music and their garbage. Shame on that.
Right.
I'm sick of it. I'm totally tired of this lukewarm Christianity. And let me tell you this, we're going to have a special offering. We're going to try to move into another building. But if you know what, if half this church gets up and leaves because of something that I say, then you know what? We don't need cowards in the fight. We need people that are bold and that have courage and that are willing to stand. We need Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. We need David's. We need Daniel's. We need Joshua's. We don't need a bunch of demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world. Good riddance. Today more than ever, we need people to get off their rear end and get in the fight against sin. Let me tell you this. Watching the videos on YouTube and sharing them on Facebook is not fighting the fight. You're not in the battle. If the people that are at home watching the YouTube videos and watching the live streams and watching this, they're not in the fight. Do you know what they're doing? They're watching people that are in the fight.
Yeah, yeah.
The Bible, I can't remember what, it's failing me now. There's a battle when the Ephraim did not want to go to the battle. And they chose rather to stand on the sidelines and watch the battle. And then afterward, they wanted to rejoice and have, you know, a big party with all the people that actually did the fighting. And you know what? That we don't want to be Ephraim Christianity. If you look up Ephraim in the Bible, the tribe of Ephraim, they're always linked up with Egypt. They're always linked up with Syria and with wicked people. We need to be, you know, God's people. Now, go in your Bibles to... There you go, James chapter 4. Let me say this. We need people that have a true desire to serve God and to be in the fight today by taking the steps that they need. They need to enlist in the battle. You start off by enlisting. And like I said before about moving to a church like this, sometimes it's like spiritual boot camp. You never really went to church. You haven't been in the habit of going to church. And now you come to a church and it's got to be 3 times a week and soul winning and all these other different activities. Look, that's what it takes for you to become a soldier for Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we're in warfare. It is battle out there. And hey, if I told you guys, if I could just tell you guys about the times that I've been threatened with arson, I've been threatened with shooting, I've been threatened with beatings, I've been threatened with all sorts of stuff, I guarantee there'd be people that would probably not even want to come this morning. And you know what the reason, but you know what, I'm not afraid. I feel like God is going to protect us. I feel like if a man stormed in here right now, God would smite him down dead before any one of us can even pull out and shoot. Why? Because I just trust that the Lord is going to protect us. And so therefore, I'm not afraid. We need people to get in the fight. People make excuses why they can't get themselves into a good church, why they can't come to a good church. I wish I could. You know what it is? It's because the value that they have on church, they're just a telephone tough guy. They're a keyboard warrior.
Yeah.
Oh man, if the church was... Look, there are... I'm telling you what, there are many people in this area. Pastor Anderson can see where the downloads are coming from. And if all the people that were in this area that were downloading his sermons and my sermons were in this church would be running 200 people. But you know what? We got a bunch of keyboard warriors. We got a bunch of fake Christianity that is afraid to actually put in any work. We need laborers. People that are willing to go out and do it and to come to this church and to enlist. Oh, it's too far. What about my family? I have to leave my whole family behind. Hey, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said.
Yes, sir.
Amen. If you keep getting... Look at this. If you keep putting off serving God and getting in the battle, there's going to come a day when you will not even want to be in the battle. Let me say this. If you are somebody that's on the fringe and you say, I want to go soul winning, and you just keep putting it off, there will come a day when that desire to go soul winning is not there. If there's people that are out there that have a desire to move to a good church, whether it's in Arizona or in California or in Texas, and they have a desire to move to a good church, but they keep putting it off, there will come a day when that desire will depart. And they will just be one of these lame people that don't even want to move. They just can just sit back and just enjoy listening to it. And then Christianity is no longer real. Do you know what it becomes to them? Just entertainment. They just like to hear Pastor Anderson or whoever get up and rattle his cage. It's just exciting. It's just fun to watch. But they don't really take it seriously. The reason why is because they're not a laborer. Look at verse number 13. Look again. Facebook is not the battle.
Right.
Right.
You know, YouTube is not the battle. Going out there and knocking doors, coming to church, living the Christian life, being a testimony out in the world at your jobs, that's the battle. That is the trenches. Warfare is won. We need, you know, infantrymen that are willing to go out there and actually go amongst them and start winning them to Christ and start being a good testimony and start gaining ground and start converting them on issues of the Bible. One time I was at work, and I told the story before, and I can hear Pastor Anderson yelling and screaming. I thought I clicked YouTube on my phone, and it was just yelling in my pocket. And there's a couple guys here. Man, what's the name? Bo and Jim. They had it. The guy in his garage, the place we're working at, was making fun of Pastor Anderson because he was ripping on Bruce gender confusion. And I go down there, and they were both against him. They were both saying, man, this guy's crazy. And about 1 minute of talking, I was like, that guy's not crazy. The Bible says. And I started telling them, explaining to them. And they were, after like 1 minute, they're like, yeah, you're right. You're right. You know, you're like, yeah, you know, that is disgusting. I was like, are you honestly think that it was a woman born into a man's body? And you know what's even more confusing is the guy says he likes women. He don't even like men. He doesn't, he's in an interview, he's against gay marriage. Well, that's confusion. I know, that's some strange doctrines. He got some guy that mutilated his body to become a woman that's against gay marriage and that still likes women. I don't know what to say about that. I said the reason why is because the guy is insane.
Yeah.
The guy is mentally lost his... He's bonkers. Nobody does that. That's craziness. He is a reprobate. Look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Look at verse 17. Therefore him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know it's the right thing for you to be doing something and you don't do it, it's sin to you. Say, I know that I should be going soul winning, but I don't. Sin. I know that I should be in a good church and you don't. Sin. I know that I should be going to church more and stop being so hit and miss. Sin. 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 In your life, God looks down and you can watch all the sermons. You can know all the doctrines. You can do all that. It means nothing to God. God looks down. He says, knowledge puffeth up. He said, you are a sinful person. You need to get right with God. You need to go down to a church. You need to enlist in the fight. And you need to do something. Again, I'm not going to say that there's a great church in every city because that's not the case. And as a matter of fact, a lot of these churches that are out there, they're not only like lame, they're draining to your spirit. You go there and you feel like less of a Christian. You go there and you think, man, you leave there and you think, man, I feel like they've not only edified me, they've broken me down. And they're draining my spirit like a vampire Baptist church. And they're just suctioning out all my... And so guess what? I didn't stay in it, my friend. I left it. And we have dozens of people here that have done the same thing. And they need to get... These people need to get out of... Or you know what? They're going to end up just one day just being worldly, not going to any church, and not even caring. And just being content with being a bystander. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We need people that are already in this church and already in good Bible preaching churches to stand up and back up the man of God. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of this church. Amen. There are people that are afraid to bring family members to churches like this because they're afraid pastor's going to get up and say this. I'd bring him, but you know, they're like, I'm glad I didn't bring my friend today. They would have thought this was crazy. And then there's some sermons, they're like, man, I wish like this could have been the day I bring my friend. You know, because then they would have thought they'd have been a little more comfortable. Look, my friend, it's the word of God. If they're saved, they have the Holy Spirit inside them. His spirit beareth witness with our spirit. I believe this, that people like this type of preaching. People like people that take a stand. People like people that stand up for something.
Amen.
That are just courageous in anything that they do in life. We need pillars in this church. We need people that will say, I will be a pillar. I will be a supporting structure. that will make sure that I will be one of the people that will not let this thing fall under the bombardment of the world. That means you need to read and study the Bible like there's no tomorrow. You need to pray like there's no tomorrow. We're going to be coming out. I'm going to do a prayer list today, and I'm going to put it out tonight. And we need people to pray like there's no tomorrow. You need to pray like you need to pray for every single person in your life, like as if you are the only person that's praying for them. Because let's face it, more than likely for a lot of people in your life, you are the only person that's praying for them. And if you're not praying for them, look, I don't want to even ask. Because I don't want people to lie to me about how many people are actually praying for me. And I'm not going to, you know, about, say, well, I don't, you know, people say, if I had a raise of hands about how many people are praying for me, a lot of hands would go up. But, you know, it would be a lot of false accusation upon themselves. Why? Because people are lazy. It's an everyday thing. Look, prayer is a part of the fight. Prayer is a part of the battle. You say, I'm so weak. I'm having such a hard time. Everything's against me. How much have you spent in prayer? On your knees, crying and begging God. God answers the prayer. The fervent prayer. God answers the fervent prayer of a righteous man. If you are living for God and you're doing your best and you're trying and you're doing what you need to do and you are praying, that is the missing link. You say, I'm having a hard time. I just feel like giving up at times and stuff. And I guarantee the people that feel like giving up, they are not in prayer. Legitimate. Down on their knees, bowing before God, praying and spilling out their heart to God and praying for other people and praying. Look, I honestly, if you're not in this church and you haven't prayed for Brother Jared, shame on you. Yeah. The guy's on the verge of death. Shame on you at calling yourself his brother. You need to go home and you need to pray and ask God to forgive you for not having any care for the brethren. The Bible says when one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And people don't even think about him from Wednesday to Sunday. And from Sunday to Wednesday. Or from Sunday to Sunday. Oh yeah, that guy. I forgot. It's a battle that we're in. People are literally on the verge of death. Other things in this church that are going on that I know about. Look, you can ask my wife. How many nights I've been up literally all night long? Grieved for the things that are going on and grieved for people and praying and it bothers me. And you know what bothers me the most? I feel like I'm the only one that's bothered by it. I feel like nobody else. Well, I don't even know about that. It's like because you haven't invested any time into other people. You don't know their circumstances because you don't even care. Shallow. See, I'm not trying to rip all your guys' face. I'm trying to make you understand that this is a battle. This is a fight. It's not all about you and your circumstances. It's about other people. And other people are in it worse than you. And you need to be in the battle. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Enduring hardness. Hard times. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We need people that put in their hearts and their times into the work of the Lord. That puts their hearts and their times into the people of God. Last night, when we did the preaching night, I remember thinking to myself as I was saying it. I didn't plan on saying it, but I want the guys that are going to be preachers to take preaching more seriously. And not just making it a big fun time entertainment. Now, we have fun and we have entertainment, but you need to be taking the things of God seriously. Because we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, and because we do have an adversary that's out there. And I'm telling you what, you know, I believe that the Lord will protect me. I believe that. And I believe that the Lord sees what's going on, but if the Lord so chooses to let me get arrested or let me, whatever the case may be, we need men that can stand up and fill this pulpit and just carry on, man, to get behind the helm and keep guiding this ship. And making sure that it stays steadfast. Right. We were out soul winning. I was out soul winning with a visitor that we had here. I can't remember which one it was. And I told the guy was a deacon at a different Baptist church, a Steadfast Baptist church. And he goes, wow, that's a pretty, that's a good name. He was like, keeps you accountable. I said, absolutely, it keeps me accountable. He said, Steadfast. I said, if this church ever goes liberal, they should change the name to something else. Just call it Faith Baptist. You know, or whatever. First Baptist. We'll call it First Baptist because every First Baptist is stinking liberal that I've ever met. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We need people to put their hearts and their time into this church and into everything, man. Take it seriously. You are part of a family. Imagine. Let me say this. I don't know everything that's going on up there, but I know the thing in Oregon where the guy got killed. The police shot that guy that had his hands up in the air, you know. And then said that they fired three times when the whole car was riddled with bullets and bombs. That they shot bombs into the car to kill everybody else and didn't kill everybody because they can't shoot a lick. But anyway, do you know what? Those people take it seriously and they're willing to put their lives on the line. They went out there and said, you know what? We are willing to let them shoot us down because the cause that we believe in, they believe it's a cause that's worth dying for. They believe it's a cause that's worth living for. I guarantee in their everyday life, when you work with them, when you talk with them, they are very, very, I bet that's all they talk about. They talk about the government being wicked, and they talk about liberty, and they talk about freedoms, and they talk about this and that and the other. I guarantee that's all that comes out of the mouth because they actually believe it. What do you talk about? What are you talking about at work? Are you at work actually preaching the gospel? Are you at work just talking about the Lord? Are you at work just explaining to people what you believe? Do they even know how you believe? Or do they look at you and they say, and when you mention the Lord, they look at you like a hypocrite because one minute you're cussing like a sailor and the next minute you're talking about the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 6, verse number 8, you say, well, how long is this battle? When is it going to be over? When are we going to win? Look at verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not, and see ye indeed but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long do you want me to do this? He said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. You know what that means? He said, Isaiah, you preach it until there's literally nobody to preach it to.
Amen.
You preach it until it's desolate, until you're out there and you come out of your house, you come out of your tent, and there is nobody. If there's somebody, you preach it. You don't stop. It's a lifelong battle. It's a lifelong fight. The enemy is not going to give up. Satan's not just going to forfeit. Satan's going to fight, the Bible says, till the very end. And he's doing the Satan is fighting like he's actually going to win. Isn't that weird? That he rallies at the end of the world. He gathers all the armies together like he's actually going to win. And then he's destroyed with the word of God out of his mouth. He's going at it full force. And even the devil said, it's not our time. Our time has not come, they told Jesus. The devil knows that he's not going to win. But do you know what? He's in full court press mode. And he's just, you know, saying, whatever, I'm going to go at it as hard as I can. Because he knows in order to succeed and do damage, he has to go full blast. And then we have Christians that have read the back of the book, that know that we win the battle, that know that we win in the end, that are just lackadaisical. And should I go to church today? I don't know. You know, should I do this or that? I don't know. I'm really tired. We need people that will be fired up and not just have the label of Steadfast Baptist, but people that will actually be steadfast. We need people that will be fired up and not just have the label, that won't just play church. We need people to take a stand against abortion, against a baby murder. Abortion is baby murder.
Yeah.
Against the homos, against fornication, against worldliness. To take a stand out there, take a stand in their families, to be somebody that people can say, you know what, I knew this one guy once. When they see a preacher like this, and they talk about it, they say, you know what, I knew a guy like that one time. Well, what happened to him? Man, you know, he wouldn't come around. He stopped coming around with his family because we were drinking. He stopped coming around because we were just living in all sorts, because he was mad because we were living in fornication. Well, what happened to him? I just went to go do some Jesus thing. That's what they're going to say. But they'll be able to say that they knew somebody. Unless you're just going to just, you know, conform to this world. I was going to have you go to Esther and talk about Esther real quick about, you know, her saying, if I perish, I perish. And is saying, you know what? Just going all in and not even just worrying about it. But I'm not going to do that. Right now, there are many people watching to see what we're going to be doing in the battle. And we need to not have a plan for surrender in your life. That was the point of my sermon the other night about one of my main points about going back from the promised land is there has to be no plan of surrender. We die. That's it. We're done when we're dead. Amen. We don't turn around. We don't run from the fight. We go head on. Right. Where do you stand with your church attendance? Where do you stand with your soul winning? Where do you stand with your Bible reading and prayer? Where do you stand with all these other things? Where are they at? If you were to grade them from a 1 to 10, where are they at? The 80-20 rule. In most churches, 20% of the people are supported by, or 20% of the people support the rest of the 80% of the church. 80% of the soul winning, 20% of the people. 80% of the cleaning and the stuff that's done within the church, 20% of the people. 80% of all the other things that are done within the church, for the church, by the church, is done by 20% of the people. And I don't want that to be here. I want every family, every family to get on board and get in the fight. Period. And you know what? If we do that, then we can trust that the Lord is going to protect us and we're going to be just fine. But you know what? You know, like I said, I'm here. I'm in the fight. Come see my zeal for the Lord. Come follow me. Let's go out there. We're going to go out there today. We're going to go soul winning. We got people that we got to go visit. We're going to do stuff. And we're going to, you know, I'd say this. If you can take something from this sermon, is we need more people that are willing to pray and make legitimate prayers. God answers prayers. I will use this as an example. I know that Brother Jared wanted me to use it as an example. The other night, my wife just woke up in the middle of the night and she said, I feel scared for Brother Jared. So she texted him at 2 in the morning. He told me that at 2 in the morning, he was laying in bed. He was freaking out because he didn't have power to get up off his bed and go get his parents. He's laying stuck in bed. And so he was calling his parents. They weren't answering. And he's freaking out because his heart beats like, he said it felt like his heart was going to jump out of his chest. He's on all these steroids and weird medications because his body's trying to recover. And he thought he was going to die. And he got a text message from my wife. And you know what it is? Is you know how you ever heard someone say, like, you call somebody like, oh, were your ears burning? We were just talking about you. You know, there's like an energy in this world. I believe this, the Spirit of God moves upon people. And when if you care about somebody enough and they need your help, the Bible says, like I said, when one member suffers, we all suffer with it. It wasn't just accidental that she woke up and just out of nowhere just said, I feel afraid for Brother Jared and called him up. The Spirit of God laid it upon her heart. You say, oh, that's charismatic. No, that's the Bible, my friend. Right. That is. Do you think it's just by chance that she just never texted him ever, especially in the middle of the night about anything, and just thought, you know what? I'm going to pray for him and I need to text him. And he texted her back and said, hey, I was sitting here. I felt like I was just going to die. I was freaking out. And with her text messages, it brings some sanity and help him to focus. And then she gave him some other options and told him to call his sister. His sister came down to help him get to sleep. He didn't sleep for like 48 hours. And you know what it is? Because there's a few people that are out there that are willing to pray, that are willing to put in the hours on their knees, out there in the streets, and then in their everyday life. And that's the type of people that we need. And so that's the battle. The sermon is called Get in the Fight. Or I can't remember what I called it. The fight is on. The battle is on. If you're not in the battle, get in the battle. If you're on that teeter-totter of like, man, the battle is really hard, I don't know, you need to realize that we can't afford to lose you. You need to be in the battle. Your children need you to be in the battle, or they will go too. Your whole family, everybody, they need you. And this is the time when the attack is going on. The attack is not on accident. The purpose of the attack is to get you out there to not be in the house of God, in the will of God, doing the service of God. If you just give up, then the devil won. He needs you to be in the fight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the word of God. And I just want to pray and ask you to please just bless everybody as they go home. Help them all not to fear the world or their work or anybody else, Lord. And have some people that actually have a backbone, Lord, and take a stand for the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen.